George, you have some
things.
George, George, many of you, I don't know if everyone knows George. You met him, and this is George Hendricks and his wife, Joni, over there.
Oh, you're the one.
All right. And their friends, Mike and Matt.
Yes.
Right? Mike and his son, Matt. And George, we knew George. I don't know. I don't care how long ago it was. It's just been a while. It's been a while. It's been a while
long time.
We've known a long time. And when we were both, you know, young. And but George, recently gotten back in touch with George. George took a trip over to India and spent some time with Tom West up in the northern part of India. And I know he's probably got plenty to share. So, George. Please share with us what God did with you.
Anybody got to be anywhere before saved?
No.
Man, some really, really hot testimonies today. And that's something that I really learned to appreciate while over in India, was the testimony time, because that was usually the longest part of the fellowship. And I think that we, you know, we forget to acknowledge, you know, how many things God literally does for us. We start maybe even taking Him for granted and you know, just get a little complacent in returning things and actually recognizing what He's doing. Because there's so many things He does. I mean, the fact that we got out of bed this morning, the world didn't implode overnight, you know. You know, with all this nuclear stuff going on. I mean, there's so much mercy, and as we were coming over, you know, like I thought I'd saved your phone as Patty's name, but I'd saved it as Don's name. So I know I got an hour and a half to get here this morning, roughly. And so all of a sudden things just started going wrong. The GPS wouldn't find your house, you know, and I travel a lot, and I'm very codependent on GPS. I've got two going at one time. Plus, I got OnStar, you know. So I got the laptop GPS with its antenna, and I got the Nuvi, and then I've got the OnStar, right? So, but this morning, I kept trying to put in Duluth instead of Buford, so that we got turned. Anyway, it was a hairy morning, but we made it. And I just remember at some point, you know, just thinking, well, you know what? You know, there's so much mercy and there's so much grace in our lives. But along the lines of what Greg shared, I went for a job interview back in 2001 with a company I now work for, which I've never worked for anybody more than 3 years in my entire life. And so I just celebrated my sixth year with this company. But when I went for my job, my second interview with this company, met with the guy who was supposed to determine if I was hired or not, and then he went to go see somebody, and so this other person that worked for the company, we're looking at each other, and we're like, okay, well, let's go get lunch. So we went to lunch, and we're sitting at this little table in this little sandwich shop, and we're just talking, you know, chatting. And finally, I looked at him and I said, were you by any chance ever involved with a ministry way back, you know, blah, blah, blah? He says, oh, yeah. So it turns out he was on staff in New Knoxville for several years, a guy named Chuck Fink. But anyway, so over the period of 6 years, he and I have developed a tremendous friendship and fellowship. So when we go to all these trade shows and conventions that are out of town, like Vegas or whatever, Chuck and I can fellowship in the Word, pray together. You know, we go eat together. Sometimes we get to bunk together, you know, get to share the room. So it's an awesome thing to have a believer. You know, and to me, that's just, like he said, that's nothing for God. To arrange these kind of divine appointments in our lives is just a very little thing. But on the vein of India, it was my second trip. I went in 97. And this time was my second trip, and it was a little bit of difference. The first time I went with a large group of people, and we basically just stormed out into all the churches and home churches, and we just preached and teached, and, you know, the people would line up by the hundreds for us to minister healing to. So we'd be there way into the night, and we saw miracle healings, and we saw deliverances, and it was an awesome experience. But in that also there was a current of religion there was a thing that kept popping up that started to break my heart, really. I saw a lot of division and sectarianism and fighting and contention because they had, between America and Europe, and God only knows what other countries, had gone into South India and just stamped denominational titles all over that continent. And it really hit me as like when I'd come back, it's like Patty said, you know, you come back, you're kind of bored because you've lived in a, it's kind of like these guys that go up in space. It's like this super hypertensive experience, you know, and it's like they're up there for a long time. They come back to Earth, and a lot of them deal with postpartum depression. I mean, they get really depressed. Well, coming back from India is kind of like that, because when you step into that culture, because of the confusion and because of the, like when Paul was in Athens, it says his spirit was stirred with him because of the idolatry. Well, everywhere we went in North India this time, there's temples on every mountaintop. Yeah. You know, it's just in your face, ugly, hideous, you know, 60-foot idols right in Main Street. And, you know, these, you know, and you look around, there's priests everywhere. I mean, it's gaudy, it's sickening. But in South India, when I came back, and I was starting to just really think through what I had seen and experienced, it was some wonderful things to go through. And you're in that hypertensive spiritual state of warfare. I mean, it's an incredible experience, which we should be here too, you know, all the time. Okay, I'm not belittling, you know, our challenges every day. But it broke my heart because I thought, look what we have done to this country of wonderful people. Look what we've done to them. We've just gone in there and made them like us. You know, we've got over 2,000-something denominations in this country. So that part broke my heart. Now, the reason I bring that up is because this trip was a whole lot different, and it inspired and encouraged me in ways that the first trip didn't. This inspired me because, like Ashish shared, when he was trying to get his visa to come to this country to visit, I don't know if y'all met Ashish. Well, he goes, they're trying to get the visa, and the issue is, well, what ministry are you with? What church are you with? What group are you with? What are you? We don't have a ministry. We don't have a group. There's no institution. There's no organization. They could not provide the documentation that was normally required to obtain a visa to come in this country. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God eventually opened the door because it was a God thing, you know. So God was responsible. God opened the door. Of course, He made it. But what is inspiring me, and Donnie and I briefly talked about this, is that these people believe God literally every day for laborers. You know, they believe God for signs, miracles, and wonders. I mean, they believe God like incredibly every single day. They risk their lives every day. It's an incredible challenge in that culture, in that economy, in the risks that are evident every day to live for God, to bring glory to God, and to move His Word. But there's a tremendous move of the Word there in a way that I've not seen, I don't think, ever in my life. Yeah. And they're doing it without an institution. They're doing it without an organization. They're doing it without a denomination. They're doing it without a ministry. They're doing it without headship, so to speak. The headship is Jesus Christ. And the movement is the body of Christ expanding itself the way God's DNA that's in the body. The body of Christ has a DNA. You know, we have DNA, how we're going to look, how we're going to act in a lot of these. Well, the body of Christ has DNA the way it's supposed to move and expand and grow. And we can be a part of the DNA, or we can be a part of the disease that hampers the growth. So these people have figured out how to be a part of the DNA to see God's Word move over the world. And you know what the bottom basic concept of it was that I experienced? You know, correct me if I'm wrong, but this is the God that created the heavens, the earth. And this is the one true God. This is the God and Father of a guru named Jesus Christ, or, you know, something. They're not going in there preaching, you know, Baptist church. They're not going in there preaching the Methodist church. They're not going in there promoting some organization or denomination. They're going in there speaking literally the Word of God from the pages of the Word of God. And people are hearing about this Creator. You know, they're not getting confused with, you know, all these formulas and polytheistic made up, you know, versions of God. They're hearing, this is the one true God that created the heavens and the earth. This God wants to know you, and this God is a God of deliverance, and this God will deliver you. This God will get you up. This God will, you know, raise you from the dead. This God will put a new eye in the eye socket there for you. This God will take cancer out of your body. This God will do this. I mean, they're literally told this. And these people are told, once they're prayed over and they're healed and they're brought to a point of being born again, they're told, okay, now you go do it. No, come to my village and, you know, come do this here. And no, you're a child of God. You know, you're a member in particular in the body of Christ. God has enabled you. You go do it. You go teach it. You go raise up others. You raise up leadership. You know, you preach, you teach, you heal. But give God the glory and watch what God will do. And I was blessed by the manifestations in that I heard God say, I'm not a religious God. And see, in America, we're too concerned about religion. We're too concerned about numbers. We're too concerned about getting an organization going. We're too concerned about the buildings. We're concerned about everything that enslaves and entraps people.
Yeah.
You know, and the majority of us here, we're supposed to be the alternative to that. Weren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, we were supposed to be the alternative. So what I saw in India was, you know, people that relied on God daily, literally. And I overcome a tremendous amount of fear in the beginning because, you know, I'm at Sangit's house around midnight. I've got my stuff packed, and I'm getting up at like 4:35, I think, and we're leaving. And I just got off the airplane, and I'm already up, and I'm going out into the back mountains of the Himalayan mountains, you know. And so we get on a bus, and up to that point, everything was pretty cool. You know, I'm seeing this, I'm seeing that, and this is all, you know, looking really cool. And then we go to this bus station. And we're going to get on these big buses. And I'm looking at these buses, looking at the tires on these things. I'm going, holy schmoly, we're going to ride in that? You know, I took Glob Singh out there. I said, Glob Singh, man, I said, look, you know, you sure you won't get on this thing? He says, they're all like this. Don't worry. You know, don't worry. And so we get on this bus, and I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, it's cool. We don't have to drive. I'm not having to deal with the congestion and the traffic. It's almost like telecommuting. But we're going up, and this all of a sudden we're up at the edge of the mountains. I'm saying, whoa, this is looking pretty cool. And we get to the point where you go to Ram Singh's side of the mountains, then you go to Glob Singh's side of the mountains. Well, we turn left, and we're going up these highways, and I'm thinking, man, look at all this. Look at these monkeys. God, they're just everywhere, you know. Look at these strange birds, and look at all this jungly vegetation. And we're going up the sides of this mountain, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, my God, look how steep that cliff is. Oh, my God, there's no guardrails. Oh, my God, and I'm not in control. I'm not driving. Oh, my God.
That GPS.
And I don't, yeah, yeah. I'm having to trust this driver, you know, and he's got this big old wheel, and it looks like it's got really bad steering, you know, because I've driven them before where you had, you know, you could turn the wheel this much before the wheel would follow. I mean, he's driving this thing, I'm thinking, and the lanes got narrower and narrower, and as we're going up higher and higher, the curves kept getting sharper and sharper. I am not exaggerating at all, believe me. And at one point, I'm sitting right up here on the side in the front, and I'm looking. It looks like there's about a foot to the side of the road, and from there, a straight drop, 1,000 feet plus, more in some places. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, what have I gotten myself into? You know? I'm thinking there's got to be a better way, you know. And I'm looking at Glob Singh. He's like, oh, you know, Ashish is riding up in the front. You know, I'm thinking about how bald those tires are. You know, I'm thinking about how rough the road was, because I mean the bus would literally, you know, jump on these bumps and potholes in this narrow, skinny little road. And I'm thinking, what if one of those joints pops loose? And these wheels go that way instead of this way. And so, you know, I was having to be confronted. I mean, I've jumped out of airplane, you know. I've jumped off of 55, 60-foot cliffs into the river, you know. I'm not afraid of that kind of stuff. But I really had some serious fears coming up. That was bad. But then we got to the place where the Russians have built a dam way further up into the mountains on the Ganges River. They've built this dam. And where the dam is, where the lake is, they've made this beautiful lake. But down where the other side of the dam is, where it's just a little smaller river, and all this is just nothing but rock, sheer rock walls with these huge thousands of foot drops. And we come up on this thing, and I'm thinking, man, these roads look pretty doggone narrow, you know. And we're going up, and we wind up, the roads that I saw were the roads we actually got on. And I'm thinking, oh, my God. And we're going up and up and up, and literally, you know, the tires, because we're having to pass. I mean, we're having to pass people, and people are meeting. It's two-way traffic. And it was barely enough room for the bus to go. And I'm looking off this cliff, and I'm literally, I'm telling you, it was thousands of feet down. And I'm thinking, oh, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm having to close my eyes and come to grips with something. Does God love me enough like he says he does? Will God get me through this? I mean, look at these guys. They're just like that, you know. So I'd close my eyes and keep my mouth shut, you know, but I was praying in tongues because I had to really believe that this was a God-ordained mission or whatever you want to call it. And so I just got in the habit, and this was pretty much most of the trip up the mountain till we got to Guabsing Mountain. I mean, we got up those roads, and I'm thinking, boy, it's starting, you know, we're going to get into, you know, a better area. And we get up, and we get, and we're literally turning this bus and going like this, and this bus would have to back up. And I'm thinking, we're going to go off the cliff, man. What are you doing? You know? I mean, they're probably laughing about it over there, but I finally told Guab Singh, I said, you know, dude, you know, these flat tires, I mean, these bald tires, these old trucks that are just kind of welded and pieced together, and they fill them up with people, you're standing up. And, you know, and it's top heavy, and I'm thinking, if one person made one really bad move, you know, if one person got possessed and went berserk, you know, this thing would go off the side. Because before we got there, one of those buses had gone off the side, and it killed just about everybody on it. And there's a believer's whose testimony you probably heard about, the guy who his family was in the bus, and it went off, and he cried out to God. And he said that the next thing he knew, he was sitting on the ledge. His wife was beside him. His luggage was all nicely stacked beside him. And then his little boy was walking up. And nobody can explain how he got out of the bus and got there when the whole bus went off the side. He started doing this. So, and while we were there, another bus went off. So this is, you know, this is real stuff, you know. And so finally, I told Guab Singh, I said, I don't care how much it costs. There's got to be a better way, man. You know, how about we just hire our own taxi or something? Or we just go buy an SUV, you know? Let's renegotiate. I mean, I was desperate. That's, you know, you jump out of an airplane, you got a parachute. And I thought, well, you know what? My God, it's got to be bigger than a parachute. You know, so for me personally, that was probably one of the most challenging asks, you know, because everything else was kind of, you know, not that hard to do. It's pretty simple. But anyway, there's a lot of testimonies that we heard that were just incredible. Oh, God. But again, I think in summary, the simplicity of these people's lives, you know, these guys go up and down those mountains, you know, all the time. And they risked their lives. I mean, Vijay Singh came face to face with a lion on one of the trails up to one of the villages one night. And he just said, you know what? He said they stood there and looked at each other. You know, lions are huge. He said, we just stood there and faced off for about 5 minutes. And finally I said, and they say you never point at a lion because it's an act of aggression. He said he pointed at it and he said, I'm going to teach God's word, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you go. And the lion jumped off the side and went the other way. You know, Guab Singh ran into a bear one time, you know. But what's really phenomenal, though, is that these people are believing God in all. I mean, they're telling how their water buffalo, you know, one right after the other would die. Then the villagers are saying, yeah, well, where's your God now? You know, where's this great God that you talk about? And then, you know, the last one fell off a cliff and died. And then the same day, his boy was fishing in the river, and a cow comes washing down the river. and his son fishes this water buffalo out of the river, and it's still alive. Sort of not looking too good, but it's still alive. And they get out and they nurse it back up, and it's got a calf baby. It's pregnant. So he winds up with a mama cow that instantly starts giving milk, and he gets a calf, and then he gets to go back and say, see what my God can do?
Wow.
You know, the wild hogs came into her fields. Did you hear about that one?
Yeah.
And ate all the seeds that she had just planted. She had just planted all the seed that she had, and it's all she had. I think she was a widow woman. And the wild hogs came through and just rooted it all up and ate it. And she just cried out to God and said, God, that's all I had. I just trust you and I thank you and I praise you for taking care of me no matter what. And later on, the time of harvest, she went back up. Because sometimes their fields, these mountains are terraced. They have to go a ways to their fields. She went up and she found bumper crops. She found bumper crops in her field, you know. But these people, you know, the simplicity of their lives, their lack of attachment and obsession with materialism, which is a god in our country,
yeah.
A false god. But, you know, I'll wrap it up. But sometimes I forget. And I remember those guys that I was with, you know. There were five and six of us sleeping in one little bitty room every night. Bunch of guys, right? And it reminded me when Jesus was traveling with his disciples, you know, that daily, day in and day out, they're eating together, you know, they're trying to figure out how to bathe, you know, they're trying to figure out what they're going to do for a meal that day. And you know, you're in those just intimate times of life, you know, the basic things of life day in and day out and with these guys. And you remember the disciple laid his head on Jesus' bosom. And I didn't lay my head on anybody's bosom. but I was tempted, no. I threw a few things, you know, like pillows or whatever, get them to stop doing certain things, you know. But it was remarkable because of how in a week and a half to 2 weeks, how incredibly, you know, knit together your soul can become with someone in the love of God. And, you know, you don't get loved quite like that in this country. You know, we're more about ourselves. In that country, they made me feel like I was a royal, you know, born king. They treated me like I was royalty, and they treat each other that way. You know, they're so polite and they're so kind and they're so sensitive and they're always about you. This, you know, Guab Singh, we went up four and three quarter hours up a mountain. This is a village where no white man had ever been, okay? We did two villages like that. But I've got a backpack on, right? And Tom West has got his backpack on. Tom, he's kind of slender and he can move a little more agilely up a mountain than I can. But I had about 55, 60 pounds in my backpack. And we get out of the taxi at the base of this mountain by the lake, and here's this trail. I'm thinking, huh, no problem. I get about 100 foot up this trail. I'm going, I start to hyperventilate because the air is so thin up in those Himalayan mountains. And I'm thinking, oh, God, I'm just going to pass out, and I'm just going to plummet down the side of this cliff because I'm the last one in the line, you know. And I'm serious. I mean, I thought, I'm fixing to go. Nobody's looking at me. I'm fixing to take my last breath here. But I stopped and I just went, you know, I started ventilating. And but Gwob Singh, bless his heart, he comes down, he says, "You okay?" You know, and pretty soon Gwob Singh was always like right there with me. He was like, "Okay, let's rest." He was always watching me to see where I was at. And then once it was time, and let me tell you though, they take real good care of you. Once it was time to get the thing moving, he'd say, okay, let's go, okay, let's go, enough rest, you know. And little Ram Singh, did you ever meet little Ram Singh? He wanted to carry my backpack so bad. You know, but I kept having to tell him, "No, you can't," because it was bigger than him and weighed a lot more than him. You know, but I got pictures of him. I'll show you sometime. But in summary, when you start a fellowship up there, there's the drum. What do they call it again? The tolik. I learned how to play that thing. There's a certain pattern. I really enjoyed it, and I learned one of the songs on the little harmonium. But they would start and they just love to praise God. They just love to sing and make a joyful noise unto God, and they really get into it. And one night in Gwob Singh's mountain house, we're sitting there, and this is our day of rest, but we're sitting there and we're playing music. The kids that are there to minister to us, to help us, you know, to help cook, and they do your laundry, you know, on the little rock stuff, you know. It was pretty interesting. But we're sitting there just enjoying God, and one little kid, I guess he's about 15, 16 years old. He just all of a sudden stopped everything. He grabbed Gwob Singh and he said, Gwob said, looked at us and he said, he just said that he believes that God will heal him right now if you minister healing to him. I'm like, oh, okay. So he walked over here and I laid my hands on him. And the kid's faith was just phenomenal. You know, just that outpouring of the power of God. And, you know, you just, it's all over you, you know. And this kid's like, oh. And as soon as we got through ministering healing to him, Gwob Singh's father, who's this little old man, he's sweet as he's quiet. He is so quiet. He's kind of in the shadows. If you set something down, he's always behind you, just kind of ministering to you in ways you don't even see. Like, he'll take your laundry bag and go wash your clothes, you know. I mean, he's a wonderful little old man. And as soon as we got through ministering him, this little guy sitting over there, you know, and they sit like this a lot. They're just kind of sitting around like that. And he scooted over there on his butt and got right in front of us to be ministered to, you know. So those people just walk in faith every day. But I wanted to share one little thing, and that's, and this came up a lot for me while I was there, because I really didn't feel worthy to teach them anything. I really didn't. I would tell them, I'd say, "I'm here to hear your testimony, because you guys are the ones that are walking in power. I want to hear your testimony." But I would share a little bit. We got to share occasionally. And one of the biggest things that was impressed in my heart from the Word of God was how when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the tree, whatever you want to call it, right? When he bled, when he was beaten, when he suffered, when he was humiliated, and when he bled out his blood, he literally became the blood sacrifice that, you know, without blemish lamb of the first year. He literally was the sacrifice once and for all of mankind, forever. And they really get that. You know, they really understand that, because in their midst, there's people sacrificing things to these idols down there, and it's sickening. And it was in my heart, you know, to share that, and how that when he poured out his blood, you know, God also, through that sacrifice, bought you. He says, "We're bought with a price." And that before the foundation of the world, God chose us, you know, through Christ Jesus, and God marked us out. He literally marked us out. We're like this plat, this plot. We're God's property. We literally have been bought and paid for. There's no mortgage, you know, there's no payments. I mean, it's a done deal. And that when you really believe that you literally are the property of the living God that created the heavens and the earth, and that he has given you authority in this life, nothing in the world can touch you unless you allow it through sin and unbelief. I mean, literally. And they get this. They get this because they'll say, there was a testimony where a guy was moving the word, witnessing, he was performing miracles, healings were happening, people come to his house for fellowship. And then one day, all of a sudden he's got people throwing rocks and stones at his house, and they're doing this on a, you know, sort of regular basis, just, you know, persecuting him. And he says, cried out to God, God, I don't like this. I don't like these people doing this. You got to do something about it. And within, I forget the timeline here, you'll probably hear about it, but somewhere in that next few days or next couple of weeks, the people that were throwing rocks at him all came down with serious diseases. Okay? Not that God gave them to him. Okay? But these people got real sick, real bad. These very people that were the stone throwers at his house were coming to him to be ministered healing. You know, go figure. So, there's two things that really stand out for me in the Word of God, above and beyond the fact that we're the chosen, we're the called of God, we've been bought with a price, the devil can't touch you. You know what? When Jesus got up, he broke the devil's back. And I say kick him while he's down. Amen? So, but that old little analogy, I forget where I ever heard it, but that, you know, devil spirits, demons, whatever you want to call them, they're like little mice, little teeny-weeny mice, you know. And but yet they've got these big microphones and broadcast systems, you know, and they're really nothing, you know. And Jesus said, they that believe, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall do what? They shall do things like speak with new tongues. They shall cast out devils. If they pick up a snake, you know, or somehow get bit or whatever, they're going to live. They're going to die. And if they accidentally drink poison, they're not going to die. They're going to live. And that's happened in India, by the way. There's a couple of testimonies about that where people literally try to poison them because they're believers. You know, in the village, they don't want them getting the upper hand. And the other is that they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. I think these people over there live by that. That's their theme every day when they wake up, is that God, when he raised Jesus from the dead, set him in his own right hand and put every power and authority that there is underneath his feet and gave him the name that's above every name. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is above cancer. The name of Jesus Christ is above Alzheimer's. The name of Jesus Christ is above any disease, anything you can name out of your lips. The name of Jesus Christ is more powerful and has total authority. And that is so paramount to being able to walk like we see in the book of Acts, the disciples walk, because these people are seeing the book of Acts. They are seeing a whole village. When you guys were there when the deaf and dumb lady got healed, yeah. Were you there? She was in what, Kanpur?
Yeah, she was in Kanpur.
And then, isn't it like her whole village or a large part of the people in her village have now come to the Word of God, from what I heard? I don't, you know. So this is just every day, you know, and I could go on. But
we're still short in comparison to their fellowship, though, so keep
going. Yeah. Well, yeah, the fellowships did go for hours because, you know what? But the reason the fellowships went for hours, and in fact, oh my, you know what? I got so incredibly confronted. Now ask my wife, Joni. I've actually sometimes said, I don't really feel like going an hour to this certain place and this certain meeting. I just don't feel like, I don't want to spend my hour that way. And that's okay at times, right? Sometimes you need to be alone with God. Amen? But we're at we're at Vijay Singh's house. This is another mountain fellowship. In fact, these were all up in the mountains, and we did a lot of hiking. I forgot to finish my story about the 4 3/4 hours up the mountain. Yeah. But anyway,
come back to it.
That was fun. Oh, God. So, but they look at you funny when they've never seen a white man. You know, it's kind of... What are you doing up here in my village, you know? I mean, it was sometimes kind of creepy, but, you know, it's... But the kids and the people... I mean, I could really see in the book of Acts when they'd fall at the disciples' feet, they wanted to touch your feet, and they're like, I'm like, no way, Jose, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, it's part honor, but it also comes from their idolatry, you know. So we saw a lot of love and a lot of hospitality, but what was I going to say?
Up the mountain?
No, before that. A fellowship at Vijay Singh's house, a couple and part of their family and a bunch of other people literally walked down up and down a mountain for 2.5 to 3 hours on trails, then got in one of these taxis and come off. It's like 40 or 50 miles over these roads I'm telling you about that go straight down, just to get to this fellowship.
It takes 3 hours or so.
I think it took them about somewhere between 5 and 6 hours to get to this fellowship.
Just one way?
Yeah.
Yeah, just one way.
And then
fellowship, they gotta go back.
And then once the fellowship, you know, was done, they've got to start thinking about getting home before dark because the tigers and the bears are out, you know. So it's, oh my. And so it was interesting because we had taken donkeys to bring our stuff up to that fellowship, right? And so, but Ram Singh got to carry my backpack because I took a bunch of stuff out of it. And he was so set on it, I let him do it. He was so proud. He took my backpack because we didn't have the donkeys going down. But we were able, we hired a taxi, and our taxi was able to take these people all the way back to just at the foot of their mountain so that they were able to get back in a timely manner. But the sacrifice that they make just to be a part of the fellowship, because they literally believe that they're in it with others, they're in a body, and they literally believe that God is the creator, they literally believe he's the one true God, and they literally believe that God does what God says he will do. They literally believe that God is not a man that he should lie, but if he has promised it, then God is only asking for you to ask and believe. They live their lives every day with that. Everything from their cows to their fields to their jobs, you name it. And a more personal testimony has nothing to do with India, if my wife doesn't mind me sharing it, about your job. She was working in a situation where there was a person that was kind of like over her, but not, but answered to the president, CEO of the company. And correct me if I tell something wrong. But this woman, I met her at a company picnic, and it was just kind of like slithery, you know, like, ooh, you know. And so this woman commenced to be very two-faced, very hypocritical, but as time evolved, this woman tried to make Johnny's life miserable. She'd lie to her, backstab her, say things, do things. I mean, it was really bothering Johnny. And she loved what she was doing, but this woman just made her life miserable. And so finally, at some point, I know Johnny was praying, but we sat down and we actually prayed about it specifically, that this woman would either, you know, come to the Lord, you know, come to the Word of God, open her heart to Joni to be ministered to, or that she would go away. Well, it just so happens that, how many weeks now? 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago? About 3 or 4 weeks ago, Joni calls me and says, she's gone. And not only is she gone, I've got her job. I've got her job. And I got a large pay raise. And since then, she's gotten 2 more pay raises. And this is all in like 3 or 4 weeks. The you know, that, you know, God's favor. You know, when you cry out to God, literally cry out to God, and you believe God, that God is able to just move mountains for you. Right? Amen. Say to this mountain, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, not and cast out of the sea, it shall not doubt it. But believe. Whatsoever things you say, God will show up. God always shows up. Amen? Where there's faith. If God's not showing up, we got to ask ourselves, do I really believe him? You know? And work toward getting to there. You know, if you're really not seeing the results, then you pour into the Word. You pour into prayer. You're on your face before God. You know? But God is never late, and he always shows up. And one more thing. Do you mind? This trip, right, when I first talked to Tom West, who I'd never seen for like 20 years. I knew Tom 20 years ago. I'd never seen him since. And so Tom's the one who kind of told me about the trip and opened the door for it, along with the Heavenly Father. And so I start the process, and he says, yeah. I think he said something like, yeah, you've got an India consulate there in Atlanta. I think you can just walk in and walk out the same day with a visa. I'm like, okay. So I forgot about that part. That's the easy part. Let me just get my passport renewed and get my visa. So I went to the post office and I sent off my passport. I paid a little extra to have it expedited. And they said, well, 2 to 3 weeks you should have it. About 5 weeks later, something like that. It was getting real down to the wire. It came on a Friday, but I couldn't get to it until Saturday. And the next, not the next day, but the next weekend, I'm flying to India. And I don't have a visa yet, but I got my passport. So Monday morning, I'm online trying to get somebody to email me back from the consulate. I'm calling down to the India consulate, and I'm reading on the internet, and I'm thinking it says it's a merit. What do they call it? Honorary. It's not a real consulate. And I'm saying, and it said in big bold print, and we do not and cannot issue visas. I'm going,
Tom was wrong.
Oh no! Oh no! Oh no! What am I gonna do? So Monday morning, I'm like, I'm scrambling. I'm thinking, oh my, what? What am I gonna do? I don't have it. And so, anyway, it works out. I finally just said, you know what? I gotta fly to Houston. So I got on a flight Monday afternoon to Houston, right? I get to Houston, I get a hotel room, I'm all jazzed, I'm going to get up the next morning, I'm going to be the first one in the door at that consulate in Houston, and I'm going to get it, and I'm going to walk out, and later that night I'm going to go back, get a good night's sleep, and Wednesday morning I'm going to fly home, and it's all going to be settled, right? Piece of cake. So I get up the next morning, and I make it over to the consulate office. And I walk in, this is real nice office suites, you know, and I get up there, go up the elevator, and I get to the door. And there's a couple of signs on the door. And I'm looking at it, and it looked like it kind of like bolted up pretty good. And I rattled the door, and nobody was there, and I knocked. And I start reading the sign, and it said, one side said, we no longer issue, oh no, it said, we will be closed all day today. Because it is Mahatma Gandhi's birthday. Who would have thunk it? You know, I mean, Mahatma Gandhi's birthday. Why didn't I know that? Like I would know. Right. You saw that. So, you know, everything shuts down in India, right? I mean, it shuts down. And so I'm thinking, this isn't looking good. And then there was another sign that said, you know, it was like, I forget the exact wording, but it said, we do not issue visas any longer. Visas are issued by this organization at this address. Phone number. I'm like, ch-ch-ch-ch. And it rang, and it rang, and it rang, and nobody ever answered. Oh, I'm going, oh, my. But this is a private corporation. So I'm like, this is not looking good. So I finally get up in my car, and I go all the way down to this place, and I walk in. And the door was open. Their phone system was down. So I walk in, I get it processed, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get it later in the afternoon. She says, no, we can take your application, but India is shut down today. There's nobody going to get a visa today. And I'm thinking, I really want to go home with my visa. I'm flying out Sunday. I want to go home with my visa. I want it very badly. And again, I wasn't in control, right? I wasn't driving the bus, and it was, you know. And I couldn't leave with my visa from Houston. I had to work that week. I needed to get back. And I'm like, God, you know. So I did all the paperwork, and one of the ladies working there, she saw my frustration. She says, I'll give you my personal phone number so that you can call here, and you can find out if it got shipped, and you can find out. And I've been known to drive visas to people in places in the country before when it was an emergency. I'm like, oh, thank you, God. But I still wasn't totally, you know, good with that. But so I had to leave. And they said that they would overnight it. Well, I got home. I went to work on Wednesday. No visa. Thursday, no visa. Friday, flying out Sunday, I got my visa Friday. I said, God is either in this thing or he's not, and he is, you know. So it was interesting, but the greatest thing, and I encourage you, if you ever have an opportunity to go into any third world country, South America, you know, India, wherever there's need, wherever God tells you to go, you know, act on it, because God will take care of everything else. Like Greg was saying, God just wants you to be His ambassador. He wants you to walk and talk, you know, in His power. He wants to show you favor, and He wants to bring glory to His name. And anybody that wants to bring glory to His name and willing to walk in faith, He will do some pretty powerful things. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm really going to shut up now. But,